Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Matthew 24. In which Jesus himself in Matthew 24 and parallel passages expounds in his own words eschatology. Eschatology is the big word for the doctrine of the end times. The doctrine of the things to come, the doctrine of the final day, the judgment day, the doctrine of the day which is the great and glorious hope of every believer. In Matthew 24, no end of controversy about these words of Jesus in this final of these final things of which he speaks. And we're going to focus on a couple of things only, and as we shall see, this is very appropriate for us to consider as we consider the name of Jesus, namely the Christ. So Matthew 24, I just want to read verses 1 through 25 here. And we and our children, let's hear this word, God's word, to our time and the forever word of God. Matthew 24, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another. It shall not be thrown down. And now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And a literal translation would be the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Thus far, God's word. Wonderful living and abiding word of God for such a time as this. You notice that in several places, the Lord Jesus speaks of Christs who will come in the end of time. He's speaking in the first century AD, and he says, in the end of time, There's going to be many Christs who come. Even as he's teaching of himself coming, who is the real Christ, he says, nevertheless, there's going to be many Christs. In verse 5, he has said, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And then you read of false prophets, verse 11. And then you read in verse 15 of Matthew 24 of the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and of whom we know his identity, as 2 Thessalonians reminds us, this is the Antichrist. So many Christs, and even one Antichrist. And in verse 24, we read, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And then a verse on which I'd have us meditate for a few moments this morning. Then if anyone says to you, this is verse 23, look, here's the Christ, here he is, or over there, do not believe it. We are glad that we have a word of God where Jesus warns us. And he speaks of all kinds of things of which the apostles and the church need to be prepared. The end of time is a great time of deception and lying. Didn't John say to us in Revelation that there's going to be a number that those who are deceived will wear? 666, the number of the Antichrist, the number of man. And this is about which our text here is speaking in Matthew 24. And so Jesus warns us, and in fact the Church of Jesus Christ, duly warned, has sought to instruct God's people in the true Christ, the true Messiah. And so we have a catechism. We're going to consider the doctrine of the Christ in the catechism and also in sermons. The Lord's Day 12 reminds us in the Heidelberg Catechism, page 19, the back of your Psalter, it's in your bulletins, that the meaning of Christ is that he's the anointed one. And that's so crucial. Jesus is the Christ because he's anointed. He's the anointed one. And the reason is because he's ordained. Now that's an old-fashioned word. We think of elders and deacons and pastor ordained, set aside for office. But here it's said of Jesus. He's ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit. And in that office, he's anointed to be our chief prophet, our teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Our only high priest, who set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who, as the Christ, continually pleads our cause with the Father and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he's won for us. That's as far as I want us to go as we think upon these things of Lord's Day 12. We're going to start here. It's a general sermon here on the Christ. We need this, you know. And in fact, for several sermons, I'd like to focus on Jesus the Christ and then what it is to be Christian, partaking of his anointing, so that there's this amazing reality of the Christ who's in heaven, here in the church, in our homes, and in our ministry, and in our hearts. So we want to consider Christ here, Christ there. And we're warned, we're duly warned, if anyone says to you, maybe rather flippantly or being boastful, look, here's the Christ, or there, Jesus says emphatically, do not believe it. But now we want to be positive. For we're going to behold just where Christ is, here and there, and in heaven, and in the Bible. And when we say this, look, here is Christ, and there in these families, and there in this congregation, or in another true church, We want people to believe that. And so, for Jesus, the true Christ, and for discernment among the false Christs, we preach Christ here, Christ there. When we are instructed and to be instructed in the doctrine of the name or title of Jesus the Christ, and this is our creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When we are so instructed, we are immediately led to oil. Because the Christ, in the Greek language, means anointed one. And that points back to the Old Testament name for the coming Savior called Messiah, which means anointed one. And when they're talking about anointing, they're talking about oil. Oil poured on the head of an office bearer, symbolizing the great presence of God. Now, let's get back into that a little bit. In order, again, to identify the real Christ and to discern among all the false Christs. Oil, very common in the Middle East as a staple, not only, but as a wonderful product of the olive oil, which made people happy. It was used as a kind of a healing ointment, used for medicinal purposes, and used in cooking, and so it had these life-giving qualities, used maybe to wash the feet of someone, a weary traveler in the dark, in the dry Middle East and all of that. And it was a happy product, a wonderful fruitfulness of the Middle Eastern countries, and especially back then in the Land of Promise, which was celebrated. And again, its significance was that it had to do with life and in the enjoyment of life. So the psalmist in Psalm 45 speaks of anointing with the joy and the oil of gladness. Amazing. But now we quickly go to this. The significance of oil in Israel was religious, especially in the service of the temple. There'd be oil in which the lights of the candelabra were kept lit, the oil. And there would be the anointing of vessels, the sacred bowls and the lavers that would be used to wash those who served in the temple. And in the book of Exodus, in fact, we're reminded that there had to be a special mixture of the oil with different spices to show that this kind of mixture and anointing was to be used for special purposes. And so you had this thing that was ubiquitous and is ubiquitous in the climate of the area of Israel, but also that spoke of God's own presence among the people of God. And in fact, the oil in the Old Testament was a great divine symbol of his own presence in the Holy Spirit. And so you have in the people of God, and among the people of God, especially the office bearers, the prophets and the priests and the kings, who would be anointed with oil, symbolizing the God who makes them glad, the God who heals them, the God who is their food and their drink, their staple and their abundance and their joy. This is a remarkable connection between this earthly thing and this heavenly God, and now to be especially represented in the pouring on of oil of those prophets who spoke the word of God and the priests who ministered in the temple and the kings who would rule in the people of God, among the people of God, on behalf of God. So you have this symbol of God and even of the Holy Spirit in anointing. And you have, for example, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, you can look that up, David is anointed. When David was anointed, The Holy Spirit is said to have come on him and to be on him for the service of the king, as the king, from then on. And so, even as the Spirit of anointing departed from Saul, and it wasn't the Holy Spirit of regeneration, but of office, at the same time, the Spirit was poured on David, and the oil symbolized this wonderful presence of God. You have, too, in Isaiah and chapter 61, and perhaps this is an outstanding proof of the anointing and what it meant. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." See this? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The proof of it is the Lord has anointed me. And there's a reference to the pouring on of oil. And anointing to do what? To preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And on. A beautiful chapter in Isaiah 61. You may want to read that in your family devotions on this beautiful Lord's Day. But so there's anointing that was going all around in Israel to symbolize in just one of the many ways that God is with this special nation. And not just so that they can eat and drink and be merry, but so that they can eat and drink and be merry in God and in the presence of God. And to know that the leaders of the tribes, they especially are qualified and they are authorized, ordained, to do the things that are necessary for the service of God and to lead the people to God and to pray on their behalf. And so these especially, the office bearers, had to partake of the anointing, go through that ceremony, and also exercise their office in the power of the Holy Spirit. All over the place. But now, we know this. There's only one real anointed one. And that's Jesus. And that is everything the Old Testament pointed to. When there was this anointing, when there was the oil of the lamps in the temple, and when there were the office bearers, and the vessels were consecrated by oil, it was all pointing to the Savior. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. This is the confession of the Christian church. Jesus is Savior. And he's the Christ, that's his title. He shall save his people from their sins. And he does this by having the Spirit within him, even as John says, without measure. Amazing. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. And in fact, he proves that. The very first sermon that he preaches in Nazareth, his hometown, in Luke 4, I believe, he quotes from Isaiah 61. Remember that? He takes in the tabernacle, he takes the Bible at Isaiah 61. And he was known as a rabbi then. He was allowed to speak in the church at that day. And he opened to Isaiah 61, and he said, he read it, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor and sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Amazing. And he even says, to qualify what he just referred to, that the anointing was his, that this day the Scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And that's no doubt why the people took up stones to stone him later on, but at that time they weren't just to throw him off the cliff. Because Jesus was claiming something here that was astounding. He is the fulfillment whom they thought was born of Joseph and Mary in an outlying place in Bethlehem and coming from Galilee and Nazareth. What good can come out of that? And here he is, and boldly proclaiming he is the Christ, the Anointed One. And they'd never believe that, would they, the Jews? And the whole New Testament history is this record of the Jews rejecting Jesus at this claim that he was the Christ, the Messiah. They couldn't see it in him. They couldn't see all that meant, that he would actually bring healing, that he would be this prophet of God and that he would be this king, new king to come. He didn't seem like much. There was no form that we should desire him. And on and on and on, they rejected him. They made excuses and so on. But Jesus pressed on, understanding that he is ordained of God. And it was a very comforting thing to him to know this. Your ordination is sometimes all that you have left in your ministry. To know you're called and to press on, even though the people deny the gospel. But Jesus, you see, how he was rejected, and yet he pressed on. And at his baptism, remember that? He's about 30 years old. He's baptized, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him as a dove. And there's this personal presence of the Holy Spirit, whom he would have without measure. And you'll note this about Jesus. He's not anointed with oil, but just with the Holy Spirit, to indicate that he is truly the anointed one. And all the symbols and all the pictures, they need not be there because Jesus is there. Jesus came to this earth, the anointed Messiah. And this would be, of course, that he is, this meant, of course, that he was perfectly qualified and authorized of God to be the Savior. He wasn't a quack. He wasn't a liar. He wasn't a lunatic. He was the Lord of salvation. The Anointed One, Messiah, Mashiach, Christos, Hebrew, Greek, Messiah, Christ, Jesus alone. And as our catechism reminds us, all of the offices of Israel were united in him. You see, in the Old Testament, there were prophets, but the prophets were usually not kings, and there were kings. But the kings usually weren't prophets or priests. Sometimes there was a uniting of the two offices in both one person. But usually the offices were kept separate. And so you had a prophet, you had a priest, you had a king. And if they would dare transgress the line and go over and say, I'm going to be a king for a day and so on, and they weren't meant to, they would have been shot. Well, Jesus unites all of the offices. And again, this is the point, he's the only one. He's the Savior, and he's the Christ, and he, we would say, gets it done. He does everything. He speaks from heaven like no other. He's the very Word of God. Children, when you hear Jesus, you're hearing the one word that matters. He is the spokesman of God. And doesn't John tell us that no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus, he's revealed him, the only begotten of the Father. He has declared him. The Greek word there is he's exegeted him. As us theologians do and us sermon makers do, we exegete the Bible. And that's from a word that means you lead out of the text what it's saying. We don't want to read into the text what we want it to say. We take the Bible, we read out of it what it says and bring the people just what God's saying. Well, Jesus, he exegeted the truth of God. When he came, he was everything that God would say. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's the prophet of prophets. And the whole spirit of prophecy was the spirit of Christ. And 1 Peter reminds us that all of the prophets, they were simply speaking of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And they spoke as moved by the spirit of the Savior himself. You see, because Jesus, he was the Christ even before he came into this earth. He was the Christ by promise and by eternal decree. And he was God the Son working all things that he might be revealed as the Savior, God who is the Christ. And now he's also, we know, the priest. He's the great one who dedicates himself to God. Lo, I come to do your will. And in the garden he struggles in his humanity with the prospect of being forsaken of God. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I'll drink the cup of suffering. So he dies. Jesus, the priest, offers himself. Now this is the Christian message. This Savior who speaks of God is more than a Savior of words, but of deeds he comes. And so he actually atones for sin. He actually offers, as the great Lamb of God, the sinless and perfect sacrifice. This is the Christian church. And I should say this is the highlight of the Protestant gospel. We would have Christ honored as the prophet and as the priest, and no one else. No other mediators, no other saviors, no other Christs. More on that later. But then he's the king. And I'm kind of running through this a little bit in this introductory sermon. He's the king. Now, that means he was the king over the election Tuesday, wasn't he? Because he is the king of God, and he's anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, Psalm 45, and his kingdom is forever, he was king last Tuesday. And last I knew from God's word, he's still king today. And this is such a comforting thing. I'm running ahead, but what an application of this truth. Christ is the king. The king over everything in power, and the king over his church in grace. So there you have the sum and substance of the doctrine of the Christ. Jesus Christ has the title Christ. And see, I can hardly say Jesus without saying Christ. And the New Testament often links Jesus and Christ. It's like his first and last name. But not really. Jesus is his personal name. Christ is his title. As we would say, President-elect Trump, and much more, and in a holy way, we would say, Christ Jesus. And so this is revealed in the Bible. Wonderfully, this Christ was there in Matthew 24 when he was speaking of all the Christ who would come and whom you're not to believe. Jesus himself in the midst was saying, don't believe them because they're not like me and they're not me. And so he says, don't believe. But at the same time, as he's bringing these words of Matthew 24, he's saying, believe me that I am the Christ. And you see, the disciples weren't really getting that at this time. They weren't really understanding that. Art thou the Christ? Should we look for another? John the Baptist would say. And until the Holy Spirit was poured out, because Jesus had risen from the dead and was exalted to the right hand of God as the Christ, and since Jesus poured out the Spirit, the disciples until then were wondering. They were wondering. This was too high for them. And now my second point is that this is simply the life of the church to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Because Jesus is the Christ who from above, now that he came to the earth, is now shedding forth his Spirit, as it were, pouring out his love and making for Christians. The rest of Lord's Day 12 deals with this wonderful truth of our partaking of the anointing of the Christ. So important. So important for our young people, too, and our little children to remember that their identity is found only in connection with Jesus. And as they are partaking of his anointing. But that is for other sermons, this whole idea of being Christian and anointing. But what I want to lead you into right now is simply this fact that Jesus says at the end of time, there will be many who say, here is Christ. Look, here is Christ. Here is the Christ. Or they'll point you over there and they'll say, there is the Christ. And Jesus warns us, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. I submit to you that the day is upon us. There are many false Christs and false prophets of Christ. And what does that mean, false Christs? Many have wrestled with this in trying to understand what Jesus is predicting here, or what the Bible says in other places about false Christs. I want to suggest to you that, on the one hand, the false Christs are those who say they are Messiah. There's been a few of note in the history of the church. Somebody says, I'm a savior, and then I'm the Christ. Quite often, these guys are hauled to Pine Rest or somewhere else. They're obviously lunatics. They're not believable, and they haven't been, and they may claim to do some kinds of works and so on, but it's clear that they are not Jesus, and it's not the end of time. And so those are the kinds of Christ that you wouldn't be duped by. But Jesus is warning of Christ we will be duped by, deceived, tricked by, children. They'll say one thing, that they're Christ, and they aren't. They aren't. And the Bible teaches here that these will even perform wonders, miracles, in the name of being Christ and so on. And they will gather people together to them to receive the worship. So there's people, and then there are prophets who claim that they are Messiah. They are the Christ. But there's also this. There's also people who claim that they come in the name of the Christ, not just with the name Christ, but in the name. And that, I believe, is the idea of verse 5. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. But it's not necessarily that they're saying that they themselves are the Christ. But you can interpret this another way in light of the rest of the Bible, too. They're saying, yes, Jesus is the Christ. They're saying, not that they are the Christ, but they'll say, I, Jesus, am the Christ. Now, what's wrong with that? And I'm not saying that that is the only interpretation of that passage, but it's certainly biblical. What that's saying is that there's many people who come and they say, we believe in Jesus, the Christ. Like here, we believe that Jesus is the Christ. And over there, there's another faithful church. They're preaching that Jesus is the Christ. So they're not necessarily saying that they're claiming to be Christ, but they're claiming to represent him. They come in the name of Christ. Matthew 7, Jesus warns about these who come in the name of Jesus and cast out devils and who do mighty works in his name, and they are, you know, they're feeding the poor in his name. And he says of them, they're going to be cast out because they're fakes. So this is where it becomes important for us to listen very closely. Because at the end of time, there will be people who claim to be Christ, but there will be many more who claim to represent Christ. And so they represent what he teaches. And they represent his kindness, especially his kindness and his tolerance and even his righteousness. And so they represent Jesus, and Jesus says of them, watch out. They're deceivers. Don't believe them. He doesn't say go along halfway with them. Maybe, you know, listen to their words because they're half true and they've got most of the gospel even though they aren't here. But he's saying, do not believe them. And I would think as well that Jesus is saying by that, be careful of them and avoid them. There's a problem. And it's not just an imbalance, but it's a perspective, it's a focus, and we need to be warned and to warn the children and the young people, this is the world we live in, be careful. You see, I don't believe that Jesus is just talking about political messiahs, Trump or Clinton or Obama or whoever else. I think it's included because there's a kind of Christ-likeness that people want of these people. Look at all of the protests over the recent election. And it's like people died and they're mourning, and November 8th and 9th was a funeral, and the funeral goes on. And there's a terrible commotion in this nation. Why? It's because people are thinking in politics is life. And if it's not done well, there's no life. There's no liberty. There's no pursuit of happiness and all these things that Americans cherish. And so it's become that the president is exalted to be a kind of deliverer from every ill and a healer of every woe and a dispenser of every mercy because of the power of the presidency. Well, no doubt Jesus is speaking of that. Any kind of Savior, any kind of Christ who's not him, who does not bring the gospel of Messiah, is a fake. But especially, I'm certain of this, the Bible teaches, beware the false messiahs that arise from religious organizations, and especially that which goes itself by Christendom or church. Beware. Because judgment begins at the house of God. And the reason is because apostasy is of the church of God. And 2 Thessalonians 2 reminds us that before the Antichrist comes and to prepare his way and his false gospel, there's a great falling away. That's what apostasy means, apostasia. A falling away of those who once held the truth. So that they fall away and they're no longer Reformed, they're no longer Lutheran in the good sense of the word, they're no longer Protestant, they're no longer biblical, they're open to believe anything. And so Jesus says, watch out. Watch out, all the fakes and all the imposters. And here's how I want to conclude this sermon. How you watch out and you're not deceived is by knowing the real Messiah, and that he is here in your heart, in the church of believers gathered together in his name, where the ministry of the word is preached without any shame, with all conviction in light of the Bible. That's how you know the truth that sets you free, and the Savior who's the Christ. Believing all that he says in the Word of God. Believing not a fake Messiah who comes and he offers you the world. You know, that's the saying, I'll offer you the world, right? Well, that's what political messiahs and economic messiahs, they offer. That's all they can offer, the world. Folks, we don't want the world. We want Jesus. And Jesus says, if you gain the whole world and you don't have me, you have nothing. And so this is one of the things, you see, that blinds us to Messiah and gives us to be dupes for the fake. We become worldly. And so the calling is, as Christians, don't be worldly. In the world you are, and seeking to impact the world for Christ, whatever that means, and whatever that means, do it. But especially living as citizens of another country called heaven, and where the blessings you enjoy and I enjoy are the heavenly things, the spiritual things, the forgiveness of sins, the gospel of our righteousness in Jesus, and the fact that though we don't get a vote, and God is the one who chooses, that's our glory. That's what we love. That God gets all the glory for his marvelous mercy and election in Jesus Christ. So you want to know the fakes, know the real. Especially know this. Christ is not the one who comes and would be successful in this earth in an earthly way. The olive oil with which the Old Testament officers were anointed symbolized the presence of a God above who mixed with the oil, as it were, representing himself that way. Beloved congregation, our God is the God who's come to the earth in Jesus Christ. And he's come to the earth and mixed with the oil, as it were, his own Son and the life of the eternal God with us. And then this one who takes upon him the office of the mediator and the Savior and the Christ and the Lord, he dies. And that's what we preach. The Christ is the Christ of deliverance through death, and then of deliverance through his life. Now, as Christians, on the behalf of Jesus, do we believe that? We turned away and even repulsed by all of the false things that are offered, all of the false messiahs, the partial gospels, which Paul says are no gospels. Turn to the real. Turn to the real, are we? Well, then you see we're going to be prophets and speak the word of God. And we're going to be priests, dedicating our lives to him. And we're going to be kings, to whom is given all the world, and who subject our own spirits, our own anger, our own temper, our own lusts, to the movement of the Holy Spirit within. And one thing I want to leave you with, congregation. If the Holy Spirit of Jesus, who's risen, who's the king and the priest and the prophet still, if that spirit is the spirit of gladness and joy, rejoice, rejoice. Here's a sign of the church of Christ, our church, and may it be. We are glad to be God's people. We're not posturing and saying we're the only people of God and we're so much better than anybody else, but we are declaring and proclaiming there is a God. And he's our Christ, and he's the Christ of many. And we're calling people. We're not just on the defensive. We're going into the world and declaring the news. Here's the Christ. Here's the President of Presidents and the King of Kings. You must believe, and in the believing, you'll know life and healing of the Holy Ghost. On the mission, people of God, Christians, believing the real Christ, what a time in which we live. For this time, the gospel is more than ample, even the very word of our life. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with the gospel of the Christ. There's many, Lord, in this day who want not only our attention, but our allegiance. And they dupe us. And they offer the world and we'd want it because we're so sinful. Lord, work our faith. You have told us not to believe all that says it's Christ. And in Christendom too. May we believe just in you. Open our eyes to your word. There's the revelation that you would give to us, the identity of your own Son, God with us in the flesh. There's the life, and there's the light by which we can live. Bless this congregation. May it be gathered together and rejoicing in you, and go into the world proclaiming that singular and outstanding gospel of the only Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.